Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. As I said a while ago, the Lord wants our heart. And a lot of times that's the hardest thing for us to give Him. Because that puts us in the greatest place of vulnerability. I can give my energy, I can give my service, I can give my passion, I can give resources, I can give all of those things, and I should. But my heart's what He's after. And we say, we come in and we say that when I accepted the Lord, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I think we sincerely mean it, but I don't think we know what it means. I know I didn't. And I was a 20-something-year-old man, married man. You know, I'm like, I just gave my heart to Jesus. I had no idea what giving my heart to Jesus was then. I said yes to Jesus. I said yes to His sacrifice. I said yes to the amount of love that I knew at that point. I knew that His love sent Him to the cross. I knew that His love, I knew John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I knew that kind of love. But I had no clue as to the tender love of Christ. And I believe that, and I'm convinced that's the journey we're on. More so than we think we're on a journey of, I want to get deeper in Scripture. I want to get deeper in understanding. I want to get deeper in power. I want to get deeper, you know, back in the day. And I'm not saying that this is not a part of the Christian life and Christian journey. It is. But it was all about, you know, power and authority and all of that stuff, you know, that you know, I want to be able to, you know, cast out demons and lay hands on the sick and all of that stuff. And all of that, yes, that's great. Jesus empowered the disciples to do so. But that was not His focal point, as He wanted to capture their heart with His intense love for them. We see all of these individuals that had these encounters with God, and we just see His mercy and His love flowing out. And it was not power and authority, man. It was the piercing love that they saw in His eyes. That they felt in His voice, the compassion. And I really believe that this journey that God is on in us, with us, through us, is to absolutely, totally capture our heart with His tenderness. And what we have to do is we have to get past the grand things, not ignore the grand things, but get past the grand things. Because it's easy to look at the grand things and say, oh, that's God, I'll worship Him in that. But when it comes in, it's the little nuance of His touch or His whisper or His gentle, just as He brushes by. You know what I'm talking about. You know what speaks more to me than anything right now? Me and Lori are 41 years into marriage. It's not, and we tell each other we love each other all the time, but you know what just melts me right now as we'll be driving down the road on a road trip. She'll grab my hand. Not grab it like, look out, there's a transfer getting into our lane. But just place it right there in just the warmth and the touch. Or touch my leg. It doesn't require a response. She doesn't do it for a response. And that speaks more to me than anything else. It's tender love. and we have to get past the grand stuff. I know guys that make big gestures at on important events. You know, when it's their anniversary, boy, they will pull all the stoppers out and they'll go wide open, you know, on their anniversary. They may stink the other 364 days, but they make a big deal about the anniversary or birthday. Valentine's, Marty said. Christmas. The big grand gestures. And God's like, I want to get so in the every moment and every detail with you, with my tenderness and my love and my whispers and my speaking to you through my nearness. I was sitting at a table this week drinking coffee. I had my Bible. I was looking at, we were in Utah, and I was looking at the snow-capped mountains. And they were spectacular. I mean, just stunning. And it's real easy to worship God in that. Look at the mountain and say, whoa, look how majestic God is, and look at his creation. And we should. But as I was in the Word with him, I was reading in Luke 2, and I got messed up over the circumcision. I mean, I got this 12,000-foot mountain, snow-capped mountain, right in my face. And I get messed up about his circumcision in Luke 2. And God says, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting to the place where it doesn't have to be the grand gesture. But it's the whisper and it's the touch. And it's the gentle nudge and the gentle move. Now we're getting your heart. Not your fascination and your awe. Those things are great, but they come with it. But he said, I'm starting to get your heart now. And I've just been undone by the Lord in his tenderness lately. It has moved me more than power and authority and might and all those things, because I see the ultimate power and authority and might in his captivating love. Because love does conquer all. There were all powers and principalities and everything, as I mentioned the scene in heaven that we see in Revelation. Everything was there. You had the elders. You had the created beings. You had Lucifer himself, that if he had any authority, power, and might, he could have stepped forward and took it. But he lost that on the cross. And so the thing that conquered and the thing that won was the Passover lamb that stepped out. Because that's how he showed his love for us. God doesn't love us because of Jesus. And I grew up thinking that I served a God that was mainly disappointed in me. God doesn't love me because of Jesus. Jesus is God's proof of how much he does love me. He loved me before I said yes. He loved me when he just had my captivation. He loved me when I just worshiped a mountain or a sunset or a beach setting where I'm like, oh, God, you're amazing and all of that. He loved me when I was... But when he comes in and his tenderness and his gentleness begins to capture our innermost man, that he says, now we're on the proper journey. Now we're on the proper journey. Maybe everything else was just to get us to this trailhead. And you guys that do hiking, you know, a lot of times you've got to go a distance before you get to the true trailhead. Maybe all of that was just to get us to this true trailhead. I think it was. For me, it is. The last 40 years has been great. It's been amazing. I have seen a lot of stuff. I've got to experience a lot of cool stuff. Got to be in the middle of a lot of amazing stuff. A lot of power and energy and passion. The Holy Spirit, Mary, all of that stuff has been amazing. But I am convinced right now that all of that was just to get me to this trailhead. Because he can capture and captivate me like he truly wants to now. Beginning to see him for who he truly is now. Instead of this far off, distant, amazing God, he's a tender lover. I feel some weight on that. I want to reiterate that one more time. Maybe everything that we have experienced as amazing and as good as it is was simply to get us to the trailhead of this journey into the heart of the Father, his heart toward us. I believe that. I believe that. All of that was just to get us to this place. So now we can really launch out into that. I want to read what captivated me this week. It's in Luke 2. I'm in the Passion Translation. If you had a title on this, it would be The Tenderness and Humility of Christ. Last week we read, and the week before, the last two Sundays, we've looked and read at different portions of the Christmas story. Today we're picking up in verse 21 in Luke 2, and this is right after the way Luke records it. The shepherds returned to their flock ecstatic over what had happened. They praised God and glorified him for all they had heard and seen for themselves, just like the angel had said. So now we skip 8 days. And it says, on the day of the baby's circumcision ceremony, 8 days after his birth, his parents gave him the name Jesus, the name prophesied by the angel before he was born. 40 days after the birth of her son, Mary's time of purification had completed, so she came to the temple with a sacrifice according to the law of Moses. So Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to Jerusalem to be dedicated before the Lord. For stated in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be set apart for God and is required to offer a prescribed sacrifice, either a pair of turtle dove or two young pigeons. Now let's stop there before we jump into Simeon, and we'll just see how the Lord lays this out for us. I got really wrecked as I was reading this about the circumcision, because I started thinking is maybe it's easier for me as a male, but I began to think about God coming in such a place of humility and vulnerability. He comes in, and God could have come any way he wanted to. He's the one that sets the rules, right? We forget that sometimes. He could have flew in here as a 35-year-old, you know, strapping warrior on a white horse, which is what Israel was looking for, and said, I'm putting Rome under my feet, I'm setting up an earthly kingdom and all that. But he came as a 6, 7, 8-pound baby. I think about the picture of Jesus in the Passover room as he comes in with the disciples and they celebrate the Passover meal together. And I think about the scripture as it gives us the picture. It says that he took off his robes. He took off his, if you will, rabbi clothes. And he laid him aside and he girded himself with a towel. And I want you to think about what Jesus had to unwrap himself with, to take off, to come to earth as a seed in a womb. As a developing seed in a womb. To be birthed to a little 15-year-old virgin girl. As a 6-pound, 7-pound, 8-pound, whatever, baby that was totally dependent on his mother and father. He was totally dependent on her breast milk. He was totally dependent on her care. You think God's going to come in and just blaze through your life and just do all of these things. And we come in and we're like, well, that's just the sovereignty of God. And we see God coming in as this sovereign, you know. And I believe in certain levels of sovereignty. Trust me, I do. But we think God's going to come in and he's just going to, bam, make it happen as a knocking down bowling pins. And I'm coming to know him more as a tender God that lays aside his... Think about what he laid aside to come. The majesty and the glory and the awe. I mean, you had people melting under the presence of angels in the up to this time in the Old Testament and all of that. The splendor that must have been on Jesus. And he chose to come in like that. And humbled himself to the place of vulnerability. Vulnerability. I believe that as the Lord gets more of our heart and we ultimately get more of his heart, not only are we more vulnerable, but I believe he makes himself more vulnerable. That's how the I and you and me, the true abiding in the vine, the two shall become one that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. That's where that comes in, and there's vulnerability that comes with that on each of our parts. And so I look and I see Jesus in this place, and he comes and he's this little baby, and we think about him in a manger, and we look right here and we're like, oh, that's cute, that's sweet, that's awesome. But he could have come any way he wanted to, but he came in that place of humility and vulnerability. And as I read this scripture and I began to think about what kind of God would sit there and let this priest cut on him as a little baby. I'm sure the priest had no idea. You know, we sing that song, Mary, Did You Know? That you're holding, that you just kissed the face of God. I love that line of that. Do you realize you just kissed the face of God? I'm sure that that priest had no idea that he was cutting the foreskin off of God. But he was. The significance in this, and this is not about circumcision, but this is about a God that wraps himself around a covenant. The significance of this is in Genesis. I love the story of God and Abraham, the way God deals with Abraham. We can learn a lot from the way God deals with Abraham. I know he's an Old Testament saint, but he was a man of faith. And we can learn so much. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. His father was an idol worshiper, so don't use your past and your family as a crutch. You can't use that anymore. You got to come out from that stuff. And you can come out from that stuff. You can break any curse that might have been on your family. You can break any curse and say, I will be a new man. The word says, if any man is found in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So that's hope for every one of us. But he comes to Abraham and he says, come on out, let me show you. Follow me. And I'll take you to a land. And Abraham starts this amazing journey with God. The first real pinnacle that I think that it comes to is in Genesis 15, where God comes in and he says, I'm going to make covenant with you, Abraham. I want to make covenant with you. And I love the story because I see in it the wraparound God that I'm coming to know. The wraparound God that David wrote about in the Psalms, where he says, not only has he gone into my future already, he comes into my past and wraps around me to protect me from my past. And in this story in Genesis 15, God comes in with Abraham and he says, I want us to make covenant. And that was the thing that people would make covenant back then with each other. Different kings would make covenant. Different tribes would make covenant. And he said, this is how we're going to do this. He said, we're going to take these sacrificial animals and I want you to cut them in half. And I want you to put half here, half here, half of the bullock over here, half of the lamb over here. And what we'll do is we'll walk through this thing together. And that's a sign of we're doing a blood covenant. Remember when we were kids and we used to cut our thumbs and mash our thumbs together? Any of y'all do that with some of your buddies? I don't know. Mate, that was a 70s thing, Pat, or a 60s thing, whichever. But we do that. It's a blood covenant. Going to be my friend forever. I don't even know where those guys are anymore. Good intentions. But that's about as good as man can do. Because the beauty in the story in Genesis 15 is after Abraham takes these sacrifices and he lays them out and he cuts them in half and he does all of this stuff and everything. I love the fact that God keeps the fowls, or Abraham had to keep the fowls beat away and all of this. And God comes in. Good story now. But God comes in, and when it's time for the covenant to go through, it says a deep sleep came upon Abraham. And Abraham didn't walk through that with God. God walked through it for both of them. He said it was as a burning lamp. And he walked through it. And what God was saying in that to all of us is, I know your intentions are good, and I know you're going to do your best. But in our humanity and in ourself, I am incapable of holding up my half of the bargain. And so God says, I got this for both of us. I'll hold up enough for both of us. Isn't he beautiful? And here's the great thing about it. He's not shaking his head while he's doing it, saying, "Slap Marty, such a loser." It's not it at all. It's through tender love he walked through. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because he could see a day when he could capture my heart, not just my imagination, not just my intention, not just my commitment. She said, the cross is worth her heart. The cross is worth... You got a big heart on your chest today, don't you? Is that a heart? How cool is that? Because that's what he's after. And so God comes in and he does this with Abraham in Genesis 15. In Genesis 17, we see a different story. God coming into Abraham, somebody that he had already cut covenant with. We have nothing recorded between God and Abraham for 13 years, although we know that Abraham walked with God throughout his life. He had some missteps, but he walked with God throughout his life. Sometimes your days, months, years are not going to maybe look like a highlight reel, but they're going to look like a faithful journey. Sometimes the middle part isn't real sexy. Brett, you hiked Timpanogos. You and Rhett, Marty, we all have. It's 12 miles, 12 and a half miles, about 4,000 feet of vertical. There are waterfalls along the way. There's a beautiful mountain lake on the way, and then there's a saddle and a pinnacle. That's the highlights, and that's about a half mile of it. The rest of it is walking on a trail, gaining a few feet with every step. And we want our life to be the pinnacle. We want our life to be the picture by the waterfall. And God said, I came for the totality of it. We'll say, I'll make room for you. And I love that song. And it is true. But you know what room he wants? All of it. Because if we're not careful, we'll clear him out a corner. So 13 years later, I didn't mean to preach out of Genesis too much today. 13 years later, God comes to Abraham. And he comes in and he reaffirms his covenant. Abraham is 99. Get this visual picture. That Josh, this does not sound like fun. God comes to Abraham. The word says he's 99 years old. And he said, this is going to be a sign of our covenant. You're going to cut the foreskin off, and that's going to be a visual sign. You're going to get circumcised as a 99-year-old man. Not only you, but your whole household. Every male, and this is a sign of the covenant. This is a visual sign that I'm going to cut some stuff away that's going to separate you from all the... How many times we grew up in church and heard about the uncircumcised Philistines? I use that phrase sometimes. You uncircumcised heathen? What it means is somebody that's apart from God. And God came in. I don't know. In his infinite wisdom. I mean, an earring would have been cool. He said, we're going to cut something away. And this is going to be a sign of my covenant with you. Your obedience is a sign of your yes. But it's a sign of my covenant with you. It's a reminder with you. Don't mean to be gross. Don't mean to be graphic. Every time you go to the back, it's a reminder that you're different from the... Lot, you're different than these jokers in Sodom and Gomorrah. He forgot that. And so the Lord comes in at 99 years old and said, this is going to be a sign. And so Abraham and the household followed through with that. For years and generations, they followed through with that. Somewhere along the way in Egypt, they stopped following through with that. Because they forgot their identity. And so the Lord comes in Exodus. And he says, all right, guys, we're going to renew this to renew so you'll remember my covenant. You'll remember who you are. And so that's the backstory on circumcision. And they did. And then I see this in Luke 2. And I see baby Jesus coming with his, in his place of humility, in his place of vulnerability. And his parents are carrying him everywhere he goes. He can't walk. He can't eat whole food yet. He's nursing his mother's milk. At the age of 8 days, they go to the priest. They don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. They go to the priest. Mary can't go to the temple in Jerusalem yet. She's unclean. Because her 40 days of purification have not happened yet. So much for somebody unclean being able to touch a priest, right? If the Lord makes you clean, there ain't nothing about the world that can make you unclean. She wasn't just touching a rabbi. She was holding God in her arms. And they bring him to the priest. And the priest has this job of circumcising this baby. It was a law that God established in the book of Exodus. He came in and reaffirmed it. And he said, or excuse me, it might be Leviticus, where he came in and he said, on the eighth day, all the male, they'll be circumcised, and it's a sign of my covenant. And so the Lord comes in, and we see mighty, powerful, amazing Jesus in a place of humility and vulnerability, and he's letting a man cut away his foreskin as a sign of the covenant that he was originator of. Jesus was the originator. Yahweh is the originator. No separation of the two. It's not big God, then Jesus, and then Holy Spirit. He was the originator of this covenant. So he had the God side, and then we come in Luke 2, and all of a sudden he's coming in, still fully God, but as man. And he says, I'm going to handle the man side as well. I'm going to reaffirm the man side as well. I'm going to complete this. I talked about the surrounding love, the wrapping love. He wrapped himself around this covenant. And for way too long, it was too much of a if you then I in my life. If I did good and had a convincing enough argument, God would move on my behalf. If I did enough good stuff, I didn't do the bad stuff. If I asked him enough times, if I pleaded him and begged enough times, then he would move, you know. And I know the scripture about the woman that keeps coming to the judge. The widow keeps coming to the judge. We're supposed to be diligent and all of that. I understand that. But I just know in myself and in my own strength, I can't hold up my end of the covenant. So why this is why this messes with me so much. Because God's not sitting up here shaking his head and disappointed and saying, boy, Cindy just ain't getting it, is she? Like we do with each other. Right? She just ain't getting it, is she? So he says, you know what I'll do? Maybe I picked a bad example. I should have picked Jacob. He says, I'll come in on the man's side and I will reaffirm the covenant. And I'll let the priest circumcise me. And I'm absolutely undone by that, by what he is saying in that, what that symbolizes and what that means. We come in and we're like, oh yeah, this is what they did with the 8-day-old baby. You see what God's doing? God himself is coming and let man cut on him, reaffirming his commitment with us. And he said, not only do I have the God side, but I've got the man side. I know you can't do this on your own, Jacob, but I'm going to come in my vulnerability, in my tenderness, in my humility, and I'm going to live inside of you. And that's what's going to empower you to do it. And it's not going to be empowered by strength, might, and authority, and a lightning bolt, and a trident when you get... But it's going to be by my conquering love. And that's how you're going to reach the world. And that's how you're going to touch your wife. And that's how you're going to minister to your children. Because you minister to both of them right now. That's how you minister to your children. It's through the love of the Father that's in you. That's why a touch means more than a bougie card or fancy jewelry. I mean, if you like jewelry, that's fine. Knock yourself out. But that gentle touch. I so much see the gentleness of the Father. Jesus being an 8-pound baby, and he's letting a priest cut on him. He says, I love you this much. That priest had no idea of the love of Christ in that moment. But Jesus was speaking volumes by letting him cut on him. I want you to think about that. I know it's you. You probably ain't never heard a sermon on circumcision before, not like this. And this isn't about circumcision. This is about the tender love of a Savior. And how he came and how he continues to come. Your journey might have started with an explosive moment, but your journey will be sustained by his tender love, and that's why so many people never finish the journey. And these people that their journey started in an explosive moment, I believe are saved and going to heaven. But that straight and narrow that enters into more, I don't think it's talking about heaven. I think it's talking about this heart connection with the Father. That's the journey that He's brought us to. That's the journey He started in Bethlehem in a manger. Whatever that looked like. He came as a baby, and on the eighth day, He completed the circumcision, and what He was doing is He was wrapping Himself around the covenant. And He said, I'm in covenant with you. I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what. Jesus is my proof of how much I love you. I don't love you because of what He did. He's my evidence of how much I love you. Then we bounce down a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses further. And it says on the I want to go back to something. I feel a weight on something. I think this is for somebody in here. When I said a while ago that for 40 days, Mary was ceremonial unclean. So much so that she could not go to the temple. For 40 days, she couldn't go to the temple. In the Old Testament, she couldn't go and offer a sacrifice at the Ark of the Covenant during this 40 days because she was considered unclean. But yet God, with His amazing love and grace and mercy, allowed her, when religion said she was unclean, when the laws of Moses said she was unclean. You say, well, God started all of that stuff. He brushed in something new with Jesus. That's why when the woman with the issue of blood and she broke the law by touching the hem of Jesus, wasn't like, whoa! Something naturally left him. He didn't even have to make a conscious decision on it. He said, I felt virtue leave me. Virtue didn't have to ask His permission to leave him. He always had His permission to leave him when it came to faith. Clean or unclean. And I feel a weight on this morning. Somebody in here, or maybe a bunch of us in here, you feel like you're in a place where, man, I'm just not clean enough. I got too much sin in my life. I've got bad attitudes in my life. I've got anger in my life. I've got bitterness in my life. I've got whatever. Maybe I've got indifference in my life. You know, the grossest I've ever been is when I was indifferent toward an amazing God. And I was still preaching. And I was still reading my Bible. I was still bringing a solid word. But when I was indifferent to God, that was the grossest I've ever been in my life. And He still loved me. And He still met me. And I don't know, man, I feel like some people, you feel like the enemy is coming in, because I know how the enemy chirps in your ear, and I know how the enemy talks to you. And he says, man, you are not worthy. You are unclean. And Mary couldn't even go to the temple, but she could hold God in her arms and let Him nurse breast milk from her. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that loves you. You think about that for a minute. Priest said, you can't even come in the temple. You can't offer a sacrifice because you're unclean. You're bleeding. And Jesus said, I'll still nurse at your breast. Whew. About that. The world says you're unclean, but I still lay in your arms and let you rock me to sleep at night. That's the tender love of God for us. That's the tender love of God for us. And then they come in after the 40 days and they go to Jerusalem and they go to the temple. And this is a point at which she became clean, quote unquote clean, ceremonial. She would come in after her purification. Nothing physical going on is what made her pure. What made her pure was her making room for the Lord. Saying yes to Jesus, that's what made her pure. She was as pure on day 2 as she was on day 40. Maybe more so because she was in a beautiful place where the world said, you're not worthy. And Yahweh said, yes, you are. And I'll lay in your arms and I'll nurse your breast and I'll fall asleep in a place of vulnerability to your love. Maybe she was in a greater place of purity there than ever before. Because she understood. You know, the word says, who is forgiven much loveth much. And she's sitting there, and I know she doesn't understand everything that's going on at this point. But she's sitting there knowing, holding, that she is holding the Christ, the Messiah. Because she was impregnated by God. And she says, in this place of purity, he sees me as pure. His love sees me as pure. And that's the beauty of it, guys. That's the story of our life. When we get to this thing, that is the story of our life. Maybe my outward, maybe it's not pure. I've got whatever. Sometimes it's a multitude of things. But in that place of faith, I know that he's done enough for both of us. And so I lean into him and I trust in him and I rest in him as he leans into me. That's the beauty of it. I'm moved by the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. Because we see the picture. I see two pictures and both of them just rock my world. One of them is he is washing the feet of Judas. And I believe that he washed the feet of Judas with the same love that he washed the feet of Peter. It wasn't, well, I'm going to do this. I believe he washed the feet of Judas with the same love that he washed the feet of Peter. And then he let John put his head on his breast. He didn't say, quit, go away, what are you doing? He let John put his head right there and get just as close to him as he could. So close that he could feel the warmth of his breath. He could feel his heart beating. John could feel the heartbeat of God. Just like Mary could feel the heartbeat of God. How many of you mothers, you've nursed your child and she's laid on your, or he is laid on your chest and you could feel your child's heartbeat. And you could feel its breath and every little thing. And Mary felt that and John felt that. And that's what he wants us to feel. That's what he wants us to feel. That's what he wants you to feel today. And the law was right. She wasn't clean. But his love made her clean. His love is what will purify you and make you clean. It's not your adherence to the law. It's not your faithfulness to the house. It's not how much you give, how much you study, and all of these things. His love is what will make you clean. James, come on. Just start playing something. One day you'll understand what I'm talking about. I know your mom does and Aunt Robin does. About that closeness and that vulnerability. And as you think back on that, especially with Haven and how delicate she was, how delicate she was. Hold her so gently. That was probably the most vulnerable I've ever seen of a child. But that's how near and close he wants to be to you. And you'll understand one day a child going to sleep in your arms. And how vulnerable. And that the oneness that you feel. There's a oneness, is there not? There's a oneness. There's a unbroken bond of love and trust. I can see 8-day-old Jesus laying there and the priest getting his flint knife out. I'm sure Jesus didn't vocalize this. But I can see him laying there and saying, it's okay, I got this. It's okay, I got this. That's what he wants to say to you today. It's okay, I got this. In a place of vulnerability, in a place of intimacy, not an arm's length, not even a bro hug, you know, it's kind of. But a place where John's laying right here. And he hears the breath coming in his lungs and the rhythm of his heartbeat. I don't know this, but I believe because the way I am coming to know the Lord, I believe when he washed the disciples' feet, I believe there were tears mixed in the water. And Judas felt those same tears. Y'all stand your feet. I don't know where you are today. And those tears that I believe were mixed in the water were not tears of hurt. They were tears of love. I personally think, this is a different story, but I personally think that if Judas had come and asked for forgiveness, he could have had the same restoration that Peter got. So I don't know where you are today, man. Maybe you feel like I'm so far out there, I'm kind of like the Judas. Maybe you have no idea why I'm crying so much this morning. My heart is for you to understand why. To feel His tenderness. To feel His love. It's so beyond provision. That inner touch. So let's just take a minute, man. If you need to respond, respond. Whatever that looks like. But I feel like when God touches us in a unique place, it requires some type of response from us. And I think so often we feel the touch, but we never respond to it. So, let's just spend a few minutes with the Lord. James, go ahead. If you just want to play something, sing something, whatever.